Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezra this morning. The book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 8. The book of Ezra, chapter 8. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 1 says, "These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." Okay? Go over to verse 15, please. Ezra is speaking. "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eliezer, for Ariel, for Shimei, and for Elnathan, and for Jerob, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for Jarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Edo, the chief of the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Edo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, as they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Heshabiah, and with him Jeshaiah, the sons of..." Wow! "The sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons 20, also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of the brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel were there present and offered. And I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels of 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the chief fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God." Let's pause there for prayer. Father, we ask now your hand of blessing as we seek to understand and as we seek to apply some truths from this passage of Scripture today. And Lord, we ask that as we study these things, that you would speak to our hearts, dear Holy Spirit, that you would so move and work in my spirit so that I may minister to their spirit, so that I would be very, very careful of the things that I say, that I would be very, very careful in the way that I say things, because, Lord, we know that it is possible to have truth. But we can share truth in such a way that it creates a stumbling block for others. So as I share truth today, help me to share it gracefully and with love, that it may minister healing to the hearers, comfort and encouragement. And this is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to note, and we're going to look here at Ezra chapter 8, but we sort of need to understand what has happened thus far. And hopefully, as we seek to understand what has happened thus far to bring us to chapter 8, it will also help you to put more of your Bible into context. Now, we need to understand that Ezra, the book of Ezra is named the book of Ezra, but Ezra really does not come on the scene until Ezra chapter 7. Okay? So the first six chapters of the book of Ezra really have nothing to do with Ezra. They have everything to do with Zerubbabel. Because we know that in 586 BC that Nebuchadnezzar came down and just demolished and wiped out the city of Jerusalem. And there were three captivities. And there were also three returns after the captivity to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, and to rebuild the walls. And Jeremiah prophesied during one of the captivities, and as Jerusalem was being destroyed, God through Jeremiah said, Jeremiah, this captivity shall be for 70 years, and at the end of 70 years, there's going to be a man named Cyrus. Now understand that this was recorded in the early 600 BC, before Jerusalem was destroyed, before Cyrus was even on the scene. Because Nebuchadnezzar was a king power. And remember, Daniel, God gave to Daniel about how the principalities were going to be the authorities. There was going to be the Babylonians, then there's going to be the Medes and the Persians were going to rise up in power over the Medes. And then after them were going to come the Greeks, and then after them were going to come the Romans. And I don't have time to get into all that. Nebuchadnezzar rose to power. The Babylonians were defeated during the book of Daniel. One bad dude was on the throne. I forget his name. The handwriting on the wall, I can think of him. Can't remember his name. Handwriting on the wall, what was that? Belshazzar, right. Belshazzar. He was on the throne, but he had a drunken feast one night. And the Medes and Persians came along and diverted, I believe, the Euphrates River. It's one of the rivers there. The Euphrates River, that's the one that runs through Babylon. Diverted the Euphrates River, snuck into the city through the diverted water canals and conquered Babylon and the king in one night and killed him. And they took over power. So Cyrus's name, the Medes and Persians, not even a picture in Daniel's day and in Jeremiah's day. But God prophesied that a Persian the king, Cyrus was going to give a decree to go back and rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 1, if you turn back there, in fulfillment to that prophecy to Jeremiah. Now in the first year, Ezra 1 verse 1, of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus king of Persia, I believe we're going to see this man in heaven, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So after 70 years after the captivity, as God said, Cyrus decreed a decree, just as God had said a couple hundred years before, and said, Cyrus is going to give a decree to go back and rebuild the temple after the captivity. And it happened exactly as God said it was going to happen, when God said it was going to happen. So he made a decree. And then at that first decree in Ezra chapter 1, there was a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel led some people back to Jerusalem to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. So that is what's happened. And if you turn to Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 1 begins off with Cyrus. And Ezra chapter 7 begins off with, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes. There's a gap between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, which most people believe that the book of Esther takes place. Esther's husband was Xerxes, if you read Esther chapter 1. Or Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. Artaxerxes, many people believe, is the son of Ahasuerus and Esther. Which is why in Nehemiah, when you read that Nehemiah was before the king and the queen was there with him, Why would the queen be so prominent? Why would that name be stuck in there? Because maybe it was Queen Esther. Think about it. The book of Esther takes place between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. And there's about a 50-year gap, roughly, between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, whereby the book of Esther takes place. In the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, you have these prophets on the scene. Haggai, Zechariah, prophesying. So in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, not only do you have after that Esther taking place, but you also have the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesying. So later on, when you come close to the end of the Old Testament and you have Haggai and Zechariah prophesying, it's during this time frame that they're prophesying. Okay? I hope this, maybe it's still confusing to you, but I hope it gives you a little bit of understanding of who all and what's going on at the time. Haggai and Zechariah prophesying during the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. Then in chapter 7, verse 1, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah. Zerubbabel gone back to rebuild the temple. But the temple is built for worship, but the people are not ready for worship. There is no one in the temple to do worship. And so Ezra is called of God to go back to Jerusalem to as some people say, Zerubbabel went back to rebuild the temple. And Ezra went back to make ready the people for worship. And so we have all these things transpiring. And so Ezra gets a call. That's the second return. The third return is Nehemiah. But you have to read the book of Nehemiah to get that one. We don't have time today. Ezra is returning back and he's going back to Jerusalem. Now understand, if you read the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, when they were going back, there was controversy. People saying, if you let them go back and rebuild the walls, after Cyrus was dead, there was a big controversy and the building ceased for many, many years. Because people do not like to see the work of God go ahead. And Satan does not like to see the work of God go ahead. And listen to me, folks. If you're here this morning and you want to do something serious for God, understand this, that the devil don't like it. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you. He's going to say, see that person? They don't care about anyone but themselves. Do you see that person? They're such a hypocrite. And you say, why should I do anything? Why should I? Listen to me. Voices of the devil. And the devil's going to use the world to discourage you. And if you get into the book of Nehemiah, you have Sanballat and Tobiah and all these people who want to do everything they can to stop God working and moving in your life and from you to move forward for the things of God. And it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. And he uses you and he uses me sometimes too. So the best thing to do on a daily basis is say, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee away. I don't want anything to do with you today. I want to be a Christian soldier and I got to learn to pray. I want to be a Christian soldier and I've got no time to play. And as you say, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee away, we need to get into the practice of putting on the armor of God on a daily basis, because that's the only way we can stand against the wiles of the devils. Because I haven't seen the enemy, have you? I've seen some of the costumes they've come in. But I don't know when the devil's approaching me. And so Ezra wrote, and understanding all the things that have happened before, and how even Ezra also having the understanding that during the book of Esther, that there was a fella named Haman, or Naaman. Naaman? Haman? Haman. Haman hanged? Naaman hanged? Words are all a blur to me this today. It was some folly. You have to read the book of Esther if you want to get it right, okay? Just go home and read the book of Esther. Naaman. Haman. Haman was hanged. Okay, I'll remember it now. He tried to get the Jewish people annihilated. You read the book of Esther. The turmoil that was going on. And so Ezra, knowing full well all the obstacles that he would have to overcome, all the pressures that would be against him to move forward, to get the people ready and get his own heart ready to worship God, he set out and he said, ho, ho, ho. In fact, I believe it says so, verse 22. Verse 21 says, I proclaimed a fast. And in verse 22 tells us why he did. Because I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. And he knew the enemy was there, but he wanted to trust in God. And so he stopped. And 3 days into their journey, they stopped, or a few days into the journey, they stopped at the river Ahava and said, we need to stop and pray. And folks, listen to me. We need to make sure that searching and praying is so vitally important in our daily aspect of our life, in the life of this church, when we want to consider moving forward. And I hope that you'll want to move forward, because a church on defense dies. And God said in Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Do you know what he was saying in that statement? He was saying the church is offensive, not defensive. In other words, to be moving forward, not to be retreating. Many churches today are retreating instead of moving forward. And we need to be plodding ahead and plodding ahead and plodding ahead, knowing that the way is going to be rough. There's going to be battles. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. And so Ezra stopped and he said, boys, we better have some prayer. The trip from Babylon to Jerusalem is 900 miles. And he is traveling. In the first return under Zerubbabel, there were 50,000 Jews. I don't know how many were told, probably in the text somewhere, how many Ezra had, but it skips my attention just right now. But the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, I'm told, is about 900 miles. And they traveled as far as the river Ahava, which is near the city of Babylonia, and abode there 3 days and had a giant prayer meeting. And we know they had a giant prayer meeting because of the words, there was a fasting and afflicting of their souls. Well, what does it mean? They want to get serious about the things of God, and they want to know God meant business. And folks, listen to me. You want to add a new dimension to your prayer life? You better think about fasting. Because when you fast, Bibles, I heard one man say this, fasting highlights your prayers. And Jesus did tell us, the disciples came to him one time and said, how come we can't cast out these demons? And Jesus said specifically, because this kind goeth not forth but without, or goeth forth not without prayer and fasting. The devil doesn't want you to think about fasting nowadays, because he knows that takes prayer to the next level. Because what's it doing? It's bringing your flesh into subjection and showing to God, God, I'm praying for this, and I'm not just praying for it off the top of my hat. I'm willing to deny my body and to fast. But they were also given specific admonition about how to fast in the New Testament. Okay? And he had a giant prayer meeting. And what did they do in that giant prayer meeting? Real quickly, three things. As a result, for this prayer meeting and as a result of this prayer meeting. Number one, they sought guidance from God. Isn't that what it says? And I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a what? A right way. In other words, God, we're stopping right now because we want to find the right way to do this. God, we don't want to go any other way. Your way is the only way. We want to seek a right way. I put this down. The word a right way, the word right means straight, even right or upright, level, just, righteous. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way and narrow, and wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, but narrow is the way and straight is the gate that what? Leadeth unto life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for a right way. God's got a right way for you today, folks. Listen to me. God's got a way for you and God's got a way for me. And he's got a right way, a just way. Now, we mess it up sometimes because our own choices get in the way of the things of God. But God still has a perfect will for your life and for my life. But we will never know it if we don't seek God's wisdom and God's way. If we don't say, God, give us a right way, show me where to go. If I had not been praying that prayer specifically, I'd be in Campobello right now. Some of you may be saying, woohoo! But I'd have been out of the will of God. I would have, yes, I would have been pastoring in a church, but I would have been out of the will of God. They wanted a right way. The word way means a going, a walk, a journey, way, path. to make manner, course, a way of life, lot in life, worship. Can I ask you a question today? There's a big worship debate. How do we worship God? Well, I like to worship God this way, and I like these songs. What do you like? Do you know that worship really has nothing to do with what I like? And worship has nothing to do with what you like. Worship has everything to do with God. So when we say in this great worship debate, we should not be saying, well, we need to focus on what people like today. No! We need to focus on what God wants. Instead of going the way of the world. Listen to me, folks. There's only one way to worship God, and we don't know what it is, so we have to seek God's way. Say, God, how do you want to be worshipped? Because he's the one being worshipped, isn't he? Think about it for a sec. Well, I like to sing these because it makes me feel all warm and tingly inside. It's not beautiful. I can show you instance upon instance upon instance of people who worship God felt so miserable by the time they were done. Huh? Isaiah, Jeremiah. But these are prophets of God, exactly. But when you worship God in a true sense, you begin to understand that God is so holy and we are so sinful. And you go away saying, woe is me, I am undone. But then a couple of later chapters later, when God says, who will go for us and whom shall I send? You're able to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Unworthy though I may be, you've purged me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I'm clean, and I want to be a vessel fit for the master's use, and here am I, send me. I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time we sought God how he wants to be worshipped? Huh? And how many times? I'll leave that one alone. They sought for a way. They sought for guidance from God. Notice this. Verse 21, to seek of him a right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our what? See that word? All. It's not going to be a message on tithing. Don't worry about it. Unless you want it. I can give one real quick. For how much? All our. Come on, folks. Don't be afraid of it. It's the word of God. It'll help you. All. You mean I got to give it all? Yeah, it's all his anyways. If you don't think so, say to yourself right now, it's not God's, it's mine anyways, and see how fast he takes it away from you. You think you got problems now? Rob from God what rightfully belongs to him, and your just problems are beginning. And he said, they sought a way, notice them, for themselves, first off the bat. God, how do you want me to go? Number two, they also not only sought for a right way for themselves, but they sought a right way for their siblings. Oh, their children. God, I need guidance for myself, and I not only need guidance for myself, but I need guidance for my children. Listen to me. Our children need to be taught the things of God. And listen to me, parents. I'm going to step over the boundary here. Children don't have a choice about going to school. They shouldn't have a choice about coming to church. Right? They don't have a choice about going to school, and so they shouldn't have a choice about coming to church. Because God has better things to teach them instead of the garbage of the world. They need to be in church. Sunday morning, Bible time. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and yes. And the devil don't like this one either. And I know that's not popular today. Oh, you have no business meddling. Well, you read the Word of God. He's got business to meddle. They sought guidance from God for themselves, their siblings, and their substance. Folks, it all belongs to him. Haggai said, under the inspiration of God, he said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, O ye who dwell in your sealed houses, and referring to the temple of God, but my house lieth waste. And also he says this, you make wages to put them in a bag, but the bag's got a hole in the bottom of it. Haggai chapter 1. Do you feel like that sometimes? I'm just making money. There doesn't seem to be enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills. Ask a question. How much am I giving to God? Root problem. Root problem, folks. I'm telling you from firsthand experience. Root problem. You start with God. You don't finish with God. Okay? Before the bills are paid, you give to God, and God will make sure your bills get paid. I have practiced that since I started making a paycheck. And let me tell you, he honors his word. Personal experience, I know what I'm talking about. I can say that with all authority. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it means to give sacrificially. Believe me. You come talk to me afterwards, I'll give you some stories and show you my paychecks. Lord's blessed me, looked after me pretty good. He really has. That's why finances aren't an issue for me. But you know what? There was a time when I knew I gave every week. I didn't have the money to pay my bills on Monday. 10 years of that. But God always paid my bills. Praise God. He always did. Anyway, I got to get going. I'm really going to get in trouble today. They sought guidance from God for themselves, for their siblings, for their substance. By the way, what's God's guidance for you this morning if you're not saved? He wants you to be saved. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. He was buried and rose again the third day. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The right thing for you to do right now if you're not saved is to be saved. And to call upon him to save you. Okay? That's the right way. Not only did they sought guidance from God, but notice this, verse 23, they sensed guidance from God. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and notice this, what is it? He was entreated of us. They not only sought guidance, but they sensed it. In other words, God began to answer their prayers. Why? Only after they began to fast and pray, and they sought God's guidance, and then they began to sense God's guidance, and God began to move. Folks, listen to me. If we're not seeking God's guidance, we will never know his guidance. And if I had time, I'd take you back to the book of Judges. What a sad, sad commentary on the life of Samson and on a lot of churches today and a lot of believers' lives. Samson didn't live for God, and the presence and blessing of God left him after his hair was cut, and he didn't even know it. I want to ask you a question. If God began to speak to your heart, would you know the voice of God? Have no problem identifying a voice you talk to all the time. Right? Make sense? No problem at all. If God began to speak, would you know him? I speak to a lot of people all the time who get voices, and they're not God's voice. Because God's voice never violates the word of God in any part. They sought guidance from God. They sensed guidance from God. Now notice this. Verse 24. Then I separated. They sought God's guidance. They sensed God's guidance. And then they secured God's guidance. How do you secure God's guidance? When God tells you to do something, now listen to me. When God tells you to do something, you do it. Because they sensed it. He was entreated of us. He began to hear us. And then verse 24 says, then I. In other words, he obeyed. And that's how he secured it. Listen to me, folks. If God's speaking to your heart today, do you know what you need to do? Don't wait. Obey right now. You've been saved for many years, but you've never been baptized, you know what? The Bible says this, get saved, get baptized. God will never lead you any further than baptism. If you're saved, you need to get baptized. Okay? You want to secure the blessing of God, then you step forward in obedience and say, okay, God, even though it's been years, maybe it's been 20 years since I've been baptized, fine. You get baptized, and God will bless you. And he'll take you to the next level. So if you have not been baptized, you need to get baptized. Next level after baptism is this. Well, I'm not part of a local body of believers. Okay, well, the Bible says. And I can show you, we're running out of time, not going to right now, but you come talk to me, I'll give you all kinds of evidence. Saved, baptized, become part of a local body of believers. Now, folks, listen to me. If you don't follow those steps, God can't lead you any further. I talk to people all the time. I wonder why I have no victory in these areas of my life. Well, I want to ask you a question. Why should God give you victory if you're not obeying what he's already told you to do? Don't look at me with a blank. Is that correct? God can't lead us if we're not obeying, right? We need to be obedient to the things of God, even when we don't want to be, because it's not a choice. They secured the blessing of God because they obeyed God. Do you know what? God blessed them. And folks, listen to me. As a church, this is a precursor to Wednesday night. As a church, we're looking at doing some things. And it means making sure that we seek God's right way in the matter. There's no room for personal opinion. Do we understand that? No room for it. There's no room for personal agenda, because it's God's way or no way. And when God gives us a way, do you know what? He's going to meet the need. And so, sometime this week, Lord willing, I trust, there's going to be a praying and fasting schedule put up. Why? Because we've got some decisions to make. And we need to seek God's guidance. And I'll explain a little bit more when I put the schedule up. I'm not going to ask anyone to fast all day long. But I am going to ask people to give up a meal and pray and fast during that time they would normally eat. So that although as individuals we not, may not be fasting for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, at least as a church as a whole, at every meal, or at least all day long, someone in some part is fasting and praying for the day. Do you know why? Because we need God's direction, especially in these last days. And folks, listen to me. I know some of the things I've said today are a little bit harsh. But you know what? God wants to bless. He wants to bless you and he wants to bless me. But he cannot bless if we're not obedient to him. He cannot and he will not. But when we in faith become obedient to whatever he says, you know what? He just pours out his blessing. I want that, don't you? I don't covet many things. At least I won't admit that I covet many things. But one thing I readily admit that I covet is the blessing of God. How about you? Question, are you saved this morning? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. Now, if you reject his gift, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As Christians, we live miserable lives when we fail to walk in obedience to him. I've never had someone walking side by side with the Lord ever complain that life was bad. Never. And that's not easy, but I've never heard them complain it was bad. God is good to me. God is good to me. He holds my hand and he helps me stand. God is good to me. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. And then we'll stand and sing just the first verse of 449. Father in heaven, take your word and bless it. And Lord, I pray, I know I get excited sometimes and I holler. Oh God, I really try sometimes to curb these things. And so all I ask, dear Holy Spirit, that you would work and convict. You do your job now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just the first verse of 449. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.